Well, we're preaching out of Acts 3, so if you want to turn there before we get into it, just a few comments. I'm so thankful for my association with you. Without the association of the men from Spanish Peaks and those who come here from around the country, I know that I would not be the man that I am today. But really, that appreciation really is turned to Christ, for it's Christ in you. The confident expectation of glory manifest in the inner man through our sacrificial service that has been so impactful to me. A lot of preachers say a lot of things, but when you see the life lived in people, when you see the life lived, that's what really has the great impact. See, talk's cheap, right? It's real cheap. But the life lived here and the life lived in the things that Jay is talking about, what I have done is really what I've seen you doing. And so I am so thankful to be a part of this. And it is a privilege to be back once again. Now, brethren, I pray that you'll keep those of us in the Oregon wilderness in your prayers. You know, really, Eugene is the least churched city in the least church state, in a country that seems to be going down the tubes pretty quick. And so I pray that you'll continue to pray for the efforts out there. If you haven't met Steve Cornelius, Steve, want to raise your hand? Steve wears the name Cornelius, and for very good reason, I believe. He's a good and honest heart. And I'm so thankful for him. He's been super supportive in the work that I've been doing the last few years. And he's opened up doors of opportunity at Santa Clara. As Santa Clara has continued to move down the direction of the Christian church, it's come to really the end of its rope, and the people are really hanging there, aren't they, Steve? And so, because I've continued in contact with some and had Bible studies with many of those people, there's an opportunity now for me to work with the leadership, and I pray that I might be able to turn their heads a little bit. And if not, bring some people out. So if you'd continue to pray for the efforts there, I'd appreciate it. But let's turn to the book of Acts in chapter 3 and begin in verse 12, reading down through verse 26, the scripture that I was assigned. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered up and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disown the holy and righteous one and ask for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man, whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ should suffer, he is thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, 'The Lord shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed in everything he says to you. And it shall be that every soul that does not heed the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. I'd like to read one more scripture if you turn with me to 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1 this morning. And then we'll begin with a word of prayer. In 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1, I want to pick it up there in verse 6 to start. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. We'll ask my brother Steve Compton if he'd ask the Lord's blessing on the lesson.
Lord God, you who have created us in Christ Jesus for good works which you prepared beforehand, to you we give a homage today. Lord, in the preaching of your word before these men gathered in your name. Lord God, we consider it a privilege to serve you, and yes, even sacrifice for you, to fill up all that is lacking in the sufferings of the Christ, to bring all your enemies under your feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death, and this mortal will be swallowed up by immortality. That is our hope, O Father, that each one here would receive the message as it is preached, and obey the gospel till death do they part this body. And Lord, may we appear as lights out in this dark world. May we be resurrected men marching to the tune of you and your word. And Father, may we never let up. May we never relent in pursuing excellence, the excellence of holiness and righteousness, by the example that your Son has set. I pray, Father, for you that Peter first delivered there in the temple, Lord, in Jerusalem. I pray, Father, that times of refreshing might come to this body on this mountain, that we might be equipped to go take on the world like never before, to get the job done once and for all. I pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Well, I have to share that I really, really appreciate very much the tremendous job that Mark Miller did last night. How many think Mark did an awesome job last night? Mark, that was awesome. And I appreciate the fact you didn't steal my sermon, but you came close a couple times. And but really gave a foundation from which we can excel today. Obviously, the Holy Spirit set that up, and Jerry Hoffman talking about our allegiance to the cornerstone. So this morning, the restoration of all things. I don't know about you, but I want to go home. You know, we sang a song about flying away. We sing a song, "This world's not my home." The longer I live, the more I get sick of this world. The tormenting of the soul, as somebody made a joke about Jerry. It really is sick. What's happening? And it's not going to happen that we get to go home until God's plan is fulfilled. And the plan is that there's to be a restoration of all things. And then Christ will come. But you know, we have a participation in that restoration of all things. Amen? And without us, it's not going to happen. It's the plan that God would work through the man Jesus, work through the body of Christ, to bring the restoration. And so, gentlemen, I pray that as we go through the lessons that we would step up to the plan that God has created for us. And so this morning, the things I want to share, first of all, in brief, the preaching of the gospel here, with obviously the call to action in verse 19. But more importantly, I want to talk about the restoration of all things and how that's going to be accomplished in part. And I know that the Holy Spirit worked the rest of the speakers to fill these things out. We see here, gentlemen, in verse 12, Peter taking advantage of the opportunity. He says, when Peter saw what had happened, he replied to all the people and he began to preach. Brethren, I see oftentimes we have opportunities abounding around us in our lives and we're so focused on worldly things that we miss those opportunities. Every day there's an opportunity. Multitudes of opportunities every single day to share the gospel of Christ or to open the door to establish the relationship by which to preach. And so we need to be spiritually attuned and not look at any man according to the flesh. Although we recognize Christ that way, but now we recognize Him thus no longer, and we should recognize no man or woman according to the flesh, but rather from a spiritual perspective. And the things they say and the things they do will give us clues about the kind of person they are, and whether they're a good and honest heart, fertile soil, so that we can more carefully invest our time in people. Peter obviously took advantage of the opportunity here. And so I pray that you'll take advantage of the opportunity to preach the gospel. Now, preaching Christ. You know, it's really interesting here in verse 12. Peter says, he replied to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why do you gaze at us? As if by our own power or piety, we had made him walk. You know, see, it's amazing to me that oftentimes people will exalt men who are making great sacrifices. And that's not proper. And one of the things I've appreciated about many of the men here, including Jay Wilson, is that it's not about Jay, it's about Jesus. You see, the sacrifices that Jay has made and the men here who have received the blessings of that sacrifice is because Jay and others have humbled themselves to serve. And so it's not about you. It's really about Christ in you and what He's able to do. And so, and brethren, I pray that we would preach Christ. See? I've heard this from an old preacher, man. He said something like this, what you win them with is what you win them to. Have you ever heard that one before? Now, I've heard it in the context of the git fiddle. I think you use that too, right? See, and that's really true. If you win them with entertainment, you win them to entertainment. But I have to share with you that if you win them to a track to run on, you win them to the track to run on. You don't win them to Christ. Now, that's not saying anything about the track to run on. You got to have a track to run on. You have to have elementary teachings. You have to have a plan. But you know, I was once accosted by a Baptist preacher, and he said, you know, you've made baptism your God. And the sad fact is, when you think about it, oftentimes when we preach baptism or the steps to salvation without laying in the cornerstone in a person's heart first, that's exactly what we've done. We've won them to a plan of salvation rather than to Christ, whom they are in the flesh now, present. The fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Amen? Where? Right here. And if we don't preach Christ in the man, Christ, but rather a plan or steps to get to the water, well, actually we've won them to a plan rather than to the Christ that they will become. And so, brethren, I pray that we would be very careful here and use the tools, but always lay the cornerstone in a person's heart first. If you take a look at both Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3, it's the focus is on Jesus and who He is. Look at verse 19. Therefore repent and return. The word therefore says, based on who Jesus is, you need to repent. And based on who Jesus is, you need to be immersed. So the old man will be crucified and the new man will be Christ. But you need to preach Christ first. And I have found that oftentimes in the Church of Christ, we want to get them in the water. And of course, that's the right thing if by faith they go in to be crucified, buried, and raised up. But the focus has always got to be the end result, Christ in you, the confident expectation that you will be the manifestation of God's glory in that body, present tense now. Because it's not so much the words that are going to change people, but the manifestation of the power of God and His glory through you and your character. Talk's cheap. You see the preachers all over the place preaching. And man, they can preach a good sermon. But the reality is Christ in the flesh manifest. That's what gets people. I pray that we would understand that we'd preach Christ. We must make disciples for Christ. We must make disciples of Christ by converting them to Christ and not to the correct plan of salvation. Yes, we need the correct plan. But more importantly, we need to lay the cornerstone. Are we in the business of restoring the house? Building the house of God? Have we been given that commission? Well, then we need to build the house according to the plan. And the plan is Christ first, the cornerstone first. Jerry did a great job last night. What happens if you don't lay the cornerstone or build the foundation? What do they do to that house in very short order? They bulldoze it or burn it and start over again. Oh, we're not in the business of building houses that are going to burn. Are we? Therefore, we need to place the cornerstone first and build upon that foundation. And Christ is the foundation. Brethren, I would ask you to consider the cornerstone of the gospel message is Christ, and Christ needs to be preached first. What is it? Christ the man. God powerfully working through Christ the man. Remember Peter said, "This man attested to you by miracles and wonders and signs that God performed through him." Coming in the family line of David, as is according to my gospel. But then what? Crucified, buried, raised, witnessed, ascended to the right hand in glory, with the promise he's coming back for his own. Brethren, then there's a call to action. Verse 19 here. And the call to action is for people to repent, change their mind, be immersed that they might become a new creation. I didn't want to spend a whole lot of time on that. If you're not sure that verse 19 is really talking about immersion, well, then you need to talk to Jay or several of the other men here. To turn to the Lord is to be immersed. And you know that. If you're new and you haven't heard that, then talk with some of the good men here. But I want to talk mostly about the restoration of God's house. Let's turn, if you would, then to verse 20 of Acts 3. And that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you. That he, God, may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until. Until. See, Christ is going to remain in heaven until something happens. I don't know about you, but I want to go home. And I'd prefer that we all go home together. Well, my real preference would be is that we're either at the Peaks or in assembly and we're preaching, all of a sudden, boom, we all change into the glory that He now possesses. Boom, we're out of here. Now, wouldn't that be great? I see you and you see me and all of a sudden it's a blaze of glory. I'm excited about that day. But that day's not coming until something happens. Well, it says here, the times or periods of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from ancient time. Well, let's go back to 2 Samuel. A little bit later on it talks about these things were proclaimed from Samuel on. 2 Samuel in chapter 7. Mark did a great job last night in bringing this to light, and I want to read that. 2 Samuel chapter 7. David wants to build a house. Nathan says, go for it. God speaks to Nathan. Nathan goes back and says, okay, wait a minute. Let's retool that thought just a little bit, because it's not quite what I had in mind. I want to pick it up in verse 10. I will also appoint. What is that? Wait a minute. I've heard that word before. What is it? And that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you. Now, if any man be in Christ, he's what? If any man be in Christ, in Christ, where's our dwelling place? In Christ. Just wanted to emphasize that a little bit. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel. I wonder where that place is. In Christ. I'm just adding that in there. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them in the likeness of His... Plant them in the likeness of what? His death, burial, and resurrection. Plant them in Christ. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed. This world's not my home. It's not my place of residence. I'm an alien and a stranger. How about you? Because I've been planted in a new place. I've been planted, appointed, living in Christ, as someone said, who is seated at the right hand. And your scripture says that He raised you up and seated you with Him in heaven. Amen? I will also appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed, nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish His kingdom. Sounds like Solomon, doesn't it? Not quite. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of His kingdom forever. Well, that doesn't sound like Solomon at all, does it? Well, and I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. Well, that doesn't sound like Jesus. When he commits iniquity, I'll correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But let me ask you a question. Does the scripture somewhere say that he became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him? And was he not scourged, killed, for the express purpose of those sins, that they might be paid for? Well, reading on, it says, "But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from beyond before you. And your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever, and your throne shall be established forever." Thus Jesus, by way of prophecy, is the Son of David, and would receive His rightful throne in heaven, establishing His house, His kingdom, His abode forever. You see, there needs to be a restoration of that house. But the only way that restoration is going to take place is if we build properly. Now, you know, my boys don't watch much TV. We just are too busy doing other things. But I tell you what, they like watching this thing called This Old House. I don't know if you get that up here in Montana. But you know what? We're driving by the old part of Eugene, and there's this huge, gigantic Victorian house about three stories high, and they're restoring that house. And, you know, it's kind of exciting. We drop by every once in a while to see how it's going. God wants His house restored and done. He wants His bride ready, adorned. He's not coming back till the bride's ready. He's not coming back until the house is done. And brother, I pray that you would recognize, as well as others, that in order to get the house done, the cornerstone needs to be placed first. Would you turn with me to 1 Peter and chapter 2? Now, you know the passage of Scripture. verse 4 down through verse 8. Well, familiar with this. Have you ever noticed that sometimes when you get familiar with the Scripture, that some of the important things about that passage you miss? Oh, I've read that before. Yeah, I know what that's all about. And coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as the living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's us. Amen? Oh, there's more to that. For this is contained in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in Him shall not be disappointed." If God's plan was to lay the cornerstone in Zion, and we're all about a plan and not laying the cornerstone in Zion, are we building properly? Now, who's the cornerstone? And who's Zion? And the cornerstone needs to be placed in the hearts and the minds of men. You see, therefore repent. Therefore has to do with who Jesus is. And if people don't know who Jesus is and don't fully embrace that He's prophet, priest, and king with whom we have to do, then the repentance is going to be something less than what God desires. And the immersion may be an immersion, but not of the faith of Christ. And then what happens after the immersion, which I think is most important, is not going to be Christ in glory manifest in the house. And that's ultimately what God wants. Well, He says the restoration of all things, not just some. So it has to be that the cornerstone needs to be placed in the heart and the minds of those whom we are discipling first. People need to have a healthy fear, a healthy reverence. I've heard somewhere that we're supposed to worship and serve in spirit and in truth. And the worship has to do with that prostration of the man before the Christ. Not physical prostration, but what? A full prostration in the mind to do His will completely and totally. And so when we don't obey the gospel completely, or we don't heed every word, do we recognize who Christ is, and are we truly worshiping in all things so the restoration will be complete? Now, how many of you agree that we can be holy as He is holy? How many agree we can be perfect as He is perfect? Pure as He is pure? Righteous as He is righteous? How many believe that we can walk in His steps just as He walked? Well, of course, you know that. You know the Scriptures that go with that. Well, He's going to remain in heaven until there's a restoration of all things. Do we have some work to do yet on the house? Now, whose house? I'm going to go over here and meddle in Bob's life. Bob, you're messed up. And I got to tell you why you're messed up, Bob. So I'm just helping you out. You know what? Bob's the one that's got to work on Bob's house. How many know you can't change people? Only people can change themselves. Now, I can encourage Bob, and I can give him what he needs, but if he's not willing to pick up what's given him and build, that house will never be built. Amen? So Bob's got to build Christ's house in him. My repentance is not your repentance. See? Our faith is the faith of Christ. So the cornerstone needs to be laid, gentlemen. It says, well, let's read on here. Verse 6. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He's talking about the Jews there, isn't he? They rejected Jesus, didn't they? I'm glad that's only talking about the Jews. It's not talking about us. I'm pretty thankful for that. I always want to pigeonhole verse 7 and 8 to the Jews. It's safe that way. Isn't it? It's safe. Well, of course, it's talking about the Jews. They're the ones that killed him, right? You're not answering. Well, I think you probably got something figured out here. Well, look at verse 7 and 8 once again. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. How many know the Gospel of John, chapter 3 and verse 36, teaches clearly that disobedience is the same as disbelief, and belief is the same as obedience? They are so intertwined, they coexist. You can't have one without the other. So if there's disobedience in your life to some degree to the standard of Christ, then there's some disobedience that needs to be worked on in you. There's some disbelief that needs to be worked on in you. And maybe you don't have the full picture of the cornerstone yet. Because the cornerstone needs to be laid in your life first to restore the house. Preach Christ in fullness. And people will be shaking and want to participate in the only way out of this mess. And that's through and by Christ. Well, it's different, Bill, because those guys were Jews and they knew the Old Testament very well. So they were basically locked and loaded and primed to hear the message. We have it much more difficult. Don't make excuses. Don't make excuses. People can read. You just need to invest the time. And it may be a little bit more time investment is really what it's about, to help them get up to speed. Verse 8. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were appointed. Well, we need to lay the cornerstone, but we need to lay the cornerstone as God would have us lay the cornerstone, and that's really a deeper study and a proclamation of who Christ is. When people come up out of the water grave, we want them to know who they are. We want them to be locked and loaded and ready to fight right out of the water. We want them to know the power available to them, in them, from the moment they break that water. Thus, we need to preach Christ. I have spent a lot more time preaching Christ before I get to the plan. Because most folks don't have a clue of who Christ is. And yet we're supposed to be His disciple, we're supposed to follow in His footsteps, we're to be as pure and holy and righteous and blameless as He is. Well, if we don't know those things, how can we? So we need to bring people to the Christ. Was Christ laid in your heart and mind such that when you came out of the water grave, you could fight the good fight of faith? Are you stumbling in disobedience because you don't fully understand the standard that we're called to? Someone prayed this morning. Who's the brother that prayed this morning before I started? Who was it?
Mike,
where are you? That was a great prayer. Quoting Romans in chapter 8 and verse 29, that we're to be conformed to the image of Christ. What's the standard, Mike?
Christ.
Yeah. You see, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but a new creation. And those who will walk by this standard, peace and mercy be upon them and the Israel of God. Who's the standard? Who's the standard?
Christ.
He's the cornerstone. You lay the cornerstone first. You don't build the roof or the sides or the windows or the doors. You don't preach repentance, which is a part of the foundation, first. You don't preach the faith first. You don't preach baptism first. You preach the cornerstone first. Lay the cornerstone in the hearts and the minds of men first. Then build. Then they'll know, hey, I do have some problems. I do need to change. How do I change? What must I do? It's amazing how they responded to the preaching. And why did they respond that way? Because they heard they needed to repent? Or they heard who Jesus was and that they would be held accountable? Which was it? The seven-part gospel closes with Christ as judge is coming for you. That's the seven-part gospel how it closes. So how are you doing? And when people hear that, they go, you know what? I'm not measuring up. How do I measure up? Great. I'm glad you asked. Then you can deliver the plan. The heart is ready to hear it because they know that they're going to answer to God. They're going to answer to Jesus Christ. Every word and every deed. I want to measure up. I want to participate in the work. I want to be a part of the house. How do I do it? Then you give them the plan. Lay the cornerstone first, gentlemen. Well, let's go back to Acts chapter 3, lest you think I've ventured away from my assignment. Well, we'll pick it back up in verse 20, and it says that God may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets from ancient times. Moses said, the Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed in everything he says to you. And it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and the successors onward also announced these days. And again, Mark did a great job last night. Talking about these days. These days are these days. We're in it. Now, brethren, remember what Jesus asked his apostles. He says, who do they say the Son of Man is? You know what his guy said? Well, you know, some say Elijah, some say prophets. He says, but what do you say that I am? Remember what Peter's response was? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember what Jesus' response was? Upon this rock I'll build my church. Upon this rock, this bedrock, this cornerstone truth, I'll build my church. Now, if Jesus is going to build his church upon the cornerstone, the rock of who he is, we better know what it means that Jesus is Christ. Amen? Now, how many of you know that those anointed in the Old Testament, the word Christ means anointed one, Messiah means anointed one, prophets, priests, and kings were anointed in the Old Testament. And Jesus is the prophet, the priest, and the king. Now, when the prophet speaks, and you decide to do only that which you want to do, you only do that which is comfortable for you to do, what will be the end result when Jesus, who is appointed for you, comes? Well, I'm thankful he's my high priest because he covers all those sins. Well, be careful. We don't want to go easy grace. See, he's the prophet. How much of obedience do we have to give to the prophet? How much? How much? So maybe if we go back to 1 Peter in chapter 2, where it talks about they stumble because they're disobedient, maybe that does apply to us. Maybe we should be examining ourselves a little bit more closely. Maybe we should be a little bit more thoughtful about every word and every deed. Does it conform to the standard, Mike? Who's the standard? Does it conform to the standard? It must. Well, what does it say here? I don't think Peter's messing around at all when he says this. The Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from among the brethren, to whom you shall give heed or obedience in everything he says to you. And it shall be that every soul that does not obey that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Remember, there's two folks that are going to get toasted on that last day. The ones who don't know God, and I'm under the impression that the vast majority here know God. But there's another group that aren't going to make it. What's the other group? Those who do not obey the gospel. Oh, but I've been crucified, buried, and raised with Him. Well, that's good, but that's not the full gospel, is it? I'm not going Pentecostal on you here. See, Christ in glory. Christ in you, the confident expectation of glory. His glory in fullness now. How many know this passage of Scripture? That we need to be the Christ. For Paul says, do not be taken captive. Through what? Philosophy and empty deception. According to the traditions of men. According to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Do you know what the next verse is? What's the next verse? Verse 9. What is it? For the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, present tense, right now, I'm looking at Him. Can you turn with me to the book of Ephesians in chapter 4? Do not be taken captive through philosophy and empty deception, through the elementary principles of the world, the traditions of men, the plan only, but rather be taken captive by Christ. We need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Mike prayed rightfully that the standard is Christ. In the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, a very interesting statement. I invite you to look at these things. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way. That's not saying you did not learn about Christ. You did not learn Christ. Brethren, how many of you know in Colossians 3, it says that there's an image that we are to be conformed to. That image has no Jew in it. That image has no Greek in it. That image has no slave man or free man. That image has no Democrat, Republican, American, or Russian in it. That image is only one. What image is that? Christ's image. And then right after that it says, so then put on a heart of. You know whose heart it is? And you know what that heart looks like? Compassion. Mercy. Kindness. So if you're not merciful, have you come up to the standard? Has the cornerstone been properly laid in your heart? We're supposed to be obedient in everything. The Lord's not going to come back until the standard is met. The cornerstone is laid. That'll never happen. Oh my goodness, wait a minute. We're the group that says, can do! Aren't we? Brethren, it says Christ. Conform to the image of Christ. Colossians 3, verse 9 through 11 talks about the image of Christ through the true knowledge of Him. The true knowledge of Him. Where should we invest ourselves? In understanding the true knowledge of Him. The picture, the faith picture. Have you heard that one before? The faith picture of Christ is one of compassion, one of mercy, one of kindness, one of love, one of courage. Where are you coming up short in that picture? That faith picture. Be renewed to the true knowledge of Him. Look at the faith picture of Christ in that area and be restored by the positive present tense affirmation of the reality that you are perfectly patient in Christ. Amen? Amen. You are perfectly merciful in Christ. Amen? Amen. If you don't lay the cornerstone, but you only get the plan. The house won't be restored. I want to go home. The house needs to be restored. And all things need to be restored. And all things spoken need to be obeyed. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. Says, you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him just as truth is in Jesus, then in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupt in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Brethren, the standard is Christ. We get lazy. First of all, when we disciple people, we need to tell them that's the standard, Christ the standard, give them the standard, and then call them to that standard, and they're going to realize, hey, I'm way short of that standard, what do I do? And then you can give them the plan. And then you can give them the continued picture of the gospel. Instead of slamming them into, you got to be in the assembly, you got to be in the assembly. That's law. That kills. Wild horses couldn't keep me away. Nothing could keep me away from the assembly. I want to be there Sunday morning, Sunday night. Oh, you're the preacher. I don't care. I was doing that before I was. I was doing that when I came out of water. I'm going to get as many Bible studies as my time schedule will allow. That's because you're the preacher. I was doing that way before. You know, Scripture says not many gifted. Paul says he didn't have a good tongue. Well, to be honest with you, brethren, if you say you can't teach, you're missing a picture here. Who's in you? The good teacher. The old man's dead. The new man's Christ. Can you teach? How many of you are a good teacher this morning? Raise your hand. If you didn't raise your hand, you're not quite got the picture yet. You just need to get the picture, the faith picture. You need to get the standard, the cornerstone laid. And you know what? When we do that, more people are going to be taught because they're going to see the behavioral objective first. And then you communicate the behavioral objective. And then they go, I can't do it on my own. What do I do? And then you give them the plan. Cornerstone first to restore all things. I want to go home. How about you? We need to get a little bit more serious. How about this one? Deuteronomy chapter 18. You know where I'm going. It's the Old Testament quote that Peter uses. Beginning in verse 15. Can you give me 5 more minutes, Jay? I know I'm a few minutes over. Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 19. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your own countrymen you shall listen to him. This is in according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, let me not see this fire any more, lest I die. The Lord said to me, thou hast spoken well. I'll raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you. And I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. On the last day, when the Lord comes back, here's the standard. The standard is Christ, laid out in the pages of the New Testament. My prayer is that we not just look at it from a have-to standpoint, but rather you go back and look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 and following. You take a look more seriously at the character of Christ in glory, and you work to develop that based upon what we've been taught, rightly so, in changing the mind, setting the correct image of Christ, and walking therein. There's nothing that we can't do in Christ Jesus. Amen? There's no sin that we cannot overcome in Christ Jesus and has already been overcome when you embrace that picture and walk in the newness of life. The building will not be restored, the house will not be restored until we study the standard and come up to the standard by being transformed by the renewing of our mind, so that we, out of the love of God, will sacrifice ourselves completely because we are walking in the love of God. Brethren, self must die. Christ must dwell completely in every word and every deed, so that all things will be restored and we can go home. Thank you.